Good morning. Let us stand this morning and we're going to worship the Lord and exalt His name. And Lord, we come before You to worship and exalt Your name. You are an awesome God, worthy to be praised. And we're gathered here from different nations, languages, cultures, serving one God. And we worship You this morning. We surrender all to You. God, You're so good. We glorify You. We exalt You, Lord.
Is a kingdom.
Can you lift up your hands this morning and declare yours? Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Oh yes, Lord, we declare this morning.
Is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever? Amen. Yours is the kingdom yours? Is the power yours? Is the glory forever?
Declare his name, Yeshua.
Jackson, come up here and pray for us before we get started.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to meet with you, together with these of like manner heart, Lord, who are convicted to the core of their bone, Lord, about you and your kingdom. Thank you so much for this wonderful worship by Paul and prayer by Rozelle, Lord, that emphasizes the very fiber of life from our eyelashes to our toenails is because of you, Lord. And we thank you and praise you as just as sure as you hovered over the disorder of the waters when you created this whole place. Lord, you hover over us each day, giving to us life. As the real issue today is oxygen, being a shortage of oxygen, and viruses being turned loose, Lord, and cutting that off. But yet, Lord, you still find a way. You make a way, as the song says, Lord, and we have life, strength, and health, and Lord, your word says everything that has breath should praise the Lord. Well, we still got breath. The folks over in the graveyard, they got a good excuse, but we don't have one, Lord. We need to praise you this morning while we have the chance and opportunity. So right now, Lord, we're going to continue this praise through breaking of the bread, the word of life, every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We pray for our brother Daniel as he breaks it to us this morning, and we pray, Heavenly Father, knowing that that word will not return to you void. So, Lord, let it accomplish and let it fulfill every purpose and plan you have for the hearts that's present here this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Well, come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Praise him for the wonders of his love.
Daniel has spoken at Awaken before when we were at Another Broken Egg. He's a pastor. I'll let you share a little bit more about that, but he's also a chaplain with the Shelby County Sheriff's Department. You're going to love Daniel. He's got a great heart. I want you to share about your ministry at the Shelby County Sheriff's Department besides the message.
Well, it's a pleasure and it's a privilege to be here again. Our sheriff, if God willing, he'll be here next week. I'm excited about that. I think it's good for us to know about our leaders in our city who we pray for and know that some of our leaders are men and women who love God. I'm so thankful for my friends at the Sheriff's Department, and John is the one that introduced me to this ministry and brought me for the first time when they were at Another Broken Egg. Some of my best friends now, I feel, are those guys that I work with at the Sheriff's Department. They'll lay down their life for you. You just can't find that everywhere. Mitch Tibbetts works ES for the Sheriff's Department, so he gives a lot of volunteer hours, and he's also a chaplain. David asked me to present a little bit of the ministry. In 2020, at the end of the year, I was asked to coordinate the chaplaincy ministry for the Sheriff's Department. Mitch Dunn, who had led it for years, passed away with cancer, so God opened that door. Just a little bit about me. I've pastored a Hispanic congregation here in Memphis in 2021. We finally went to also having an English service, so we have two Spanish services and an English service on Sunday. And I've done that for the last 27 years and worked as a reserve deputy for 13 years. Being a father of two, a husband of one, that pretty much takes all my time. But the ministry of the chaplaincy, it's something that we need your prayers. We, I believe, do something very, very important. The deputies who we serve, also our police officers in our city, go through just incredible taxing situations on a regular basis. They say that most people in a lifetime will go through somewhere between 2 and 4 traumatic events in their life. They say that a police officer or a sheriff's deputy that serves 20 years will go through somewhere around 180 traumatic events in their lifetime. So we're there as a spiritual help for our law enforcement community, not just our deputies. I had one call me on a Sunday afternoon after I had preached 3 services, came in the door pretty tired. You know, sometimes you think about yourself a lot, but I got a phone call, and it was a police officer from another county that I had met at our training center, and I had given him a card. I listened to him for over 5 minutes gag on the other end, crying and gagging. And when he finally got himself together, he told me about an overdose where he was the first to respond, a young lady in her 30s, 2 children that were there, and she was with, I guess, the guy who gave her the drugs, who didn't care anything about her, was mad that it happened. And then he was asked to call this young lady's mother and inform her of her daughter's death over the phone. So the Lord gave me a couple things I felt to say to him. There wasn't a lot to say. It was mainly listening, pray with him. And he called me back a couple days later, and he said, "You won't believe how much that helped me talking to you." And he said, "My sergeant, when I got back to work, said that he could tell a great difference in me and asked me what had happened." We just pray that the Lord would open doors for us. The law enforcement community, they work a tremendous amount of hours to be able to make a living. Their hours change a lot, and they work shift work, and their shifts rotate. And so sometimes they don't have a great opportunity to be real involved in a church. And there's a lot of great men of God and women of God in law enforcement. And not too long ago, I had one minister to me just asking me about my family, and I shared that my son's wayward and needed the Lord. And after we talked, he dug a little bit. He asked for forgiveness for digging, but he said, "You know, I pray with my children every day on our knees. And he said, I'm not just one that's saying I'm going to pray for you and walk out of here and forget. He said, we'll be naming your son before the throne every day. So, well, it's a pleasure to bring God's word. And I'd like to share with you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's been a rough week, or a couple weeks in Memphis. And we're gonna read something here that I think will minister to us, and if we'll be doers of the word and not just hearers, I know the Lord is gonna use it in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I had endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, I pray once again, Lord, that you would just touch our heart in this moment. Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord, what we need to live that godly life. Lord, that we would have an intimate relationship with you, that men and women and youth and children would see in us, and Lord, that they could imitate. God, use us. Thank you for everyone in this room. Bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought of this text as we went through the last couple weeks, and so I don't like finding a text to say what I want to say, so I got into it and studied it, and I believe this is one of those texts that for literally months I'll be thinking about. But it starts out and it talks about the last days. There being perilous or dangerous times. We're in those days. And there's many texts that we could go to that talk about these last days. Talk about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and diseases and all these signs that we're in the last days, before the coming again of Christ, and he takes his church. And it speaks of danger, and of course we saw that in the last couple of weeks around here, and I think it's shaken us all. I don't know how many of you watch Tigers football, but I got home Saturday after quinceañera. That's a 15th birthday for young ladies, and they do it like a wedding, and I was tired, but I turned on and watched the football game, going through the commercials and all that. But at the end, I stayed with it, and they interviewed Coach Silverfield, and he broke down crying as he tried to say something about this city and how this city was hurting. And I know it's affected us as people who are concerned about men and women and people in this city. But the danger that it speaks of here isn't so much speaking of the danger in the streets among those who are godless, but it's speaking of a danger in the church. It's speaking of deceivers. It's speaking of godless men that have a form of godliness, men and women, that are deceivers and have deceived themselves. And so he says to young Timothy, be careful. There's danger in these days. And then he goes, and we'll look at the second part of it. We'll look at what he shows Timothy to do to be victorious and avoid this danger. And I believe to lead the church to be victorious. So he goes in, and instead of what's going on in the world and all, he describes these end times by the character of men. He goes through 19 character traits of men of the last days. Now again, these are men and women that could be in our church. And really and truly, if you look at it, we have the passage in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit. This is probably the most extensive list on the fruit of the flesh. And it's something that we have to be careful of. I don't think anybody in this room probably has to think a lot about not killing somebody. But to what degree is the flesh, walking in the flesh, producing in us characteristics that he names here? I found some to be convicting, and I pray that if some of these things are in our lives, that we would listen to his counsel to Timothy and make sure that we're doing something about it. The first six that I want to mention, I'm going to take them a little out of order. There's six things, character traits that he names here that have to do with misguided and inappropriate love. Misguided and inappropriate love. And if we were to just, in a very general way, what are we talking about love? Well, where we invest ourselves, where we invest our time, where we invest our resources, where we invest our thoughts, the things that we do speak to us greatly of what we love. And he starts out and he says that they're lovers of themselves. And the scriptures, of course, teach us that we are to love ourselves. Yes. It's not inappropriate. We are to love others as we love ourselves. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But these love themselves to an inappropriate degree. And I think we'll see in the list that they love themselves more than they love God, and they love themselves more than they love others. And so it leads them to many egotistical and inappropriate ways of living. They're lovers of money. And we don't have to go too far down that list. Again, it's not something that in itself is evil, but the love of money, it says, is the root of all kinds of wickedness and evil. So where are we spending our time? Where are we spending our efforts? Are we too busy working to be involved in the things of God, to pray, to serve the Lord in our church, lead our families as men and women to be God-fearing, God-serving families? It goes on, and in verse 3 it says unloving. In some versions it says without natural affections. Now, of all the kinds of the six words here that contain love, this is one that's different than the others, and it's speaking of the love, family love. Unnatural affections where these men don't even love their wives as they should, or their husbands as wives should, and they don't love their children because they love other things that they should not love or love as much as they do their children. So they're unloving. Goes on and it says despisers of good in this version, but it's literally they do not love what's good. They do not love what's good. We had a question and answer session at our church, and a lot of the youth participated in it. And one of the questions that was on the list is, do you have to go to church to be saved? Well, I mean, without answering it directly right now, I'll just say it's very revealing that they would even ask that question. We should love the church. We should love the local church, where we have the opportunity to go and serve the Lord and serve others and bless others and build up others. It shouldn't even be a question, do we have to go? Do we love the things of God? Do we love what God's provided? And so there's so many things like that, and so many love, and the world promotes love of things that God has very much shown us that are evil. I mean, I'm not going to go into a list of things, but you guys can think of so many things that the world is promoting people to love that shouldn't even be on the radar of our lives. And it goes on and it says that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. You know, vices and many things in our lives that we struggle with, if we would love God more, we wouldn't struggle with them as much. It's just, it's one of those things that when we pour into that, it helps us in so many ways by directing our love where it needs to be. Then there's many other things, boasters and proud. Haughty is in the list, so we'll group those together, and we won't go through them individually. But one of the words actually literally means they have inflated heads. You know, they don't think of themselves as they rightly should think of themselves. They put themselves above others. And so, disobedient to parents. Now that, almost no one in this room, we were talking 55 years as a lawyer. Well, I'm 55, so I know about what year you started. But none of us here really probably think that that's real applicable to our lives. But let me tell you literally what it means, and it's very well translated. It means disobedient to parents. But the root of that word, I believe, is a play on an idea that Paul is presenting here. And that is, he says later to Timothy, you know what you have learned, you know of what you've been persuaded. Disobedience to parents literally means, and because we're looking at this as a character list, I'll mention this. It literally means that they cannot be persuaded by their parents. They cannot be instructed. They know it all. Kids today, we laughed about it. I had breakfast with my daughter and son and my wife on Saturday, and he started talking about something, and I started correcting him, and he said, "No, I saw it on YouTube," and he started laughing. But kids today, what they hear at school from their teacher or what they see on YouTube or Wikipedia, you know, overrides what mom or dad can tell them that's lived on this earth twice as long and loves them more than anybody. But are we teachable? Are we able to take instruction from God's word, principally? But what about from mentors and people around us who love us, who are brave enough to mention to us something they're seeing in our life that could change or be corrected? So headstrong is another description of that. Unforgiving. It literally means they're always agitated. You ever known anybody that just about they're always agitated at something? It's a lack of peace in their life. Unforgiveness. You know, they can't, you can't trust their truce or their treaty is what it literally means. And so God is, I really believe, in my life, calling me as a pastor a lot of times to forgive, to not make lists and keep those and dwell on them of wrongs. Well, it goes on, slanders, literally little devils. The word there, diaboloi, is a word that falsely accuses and destroys others' reputations. There's some pretty heavy stuff here, right? Traitors. You know, in Paul's time, he mentions persecution. The Christians were being persecuted. He says anyone, and I believe that can be applied today. It should apply today. If we live our faith, if we're brave enough to voice what we believe, we will be persecuted. But they literally turned, and people within the church, as they got angry at something, they would turn other Christians over to the Jews or the Romans, whatever the situation. Just malice, wanting to destroy someone else. And unholy, godless, literally godless. You know, why are we called saints? It's not so much what we do, but it's who lives within us. As we sang that first song, Yahweh, Yahweh, I thought, you know, of Moses in the desert and the saving name of our God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says God desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it names that truth primarily that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus in us, we're called holy. Well, these are godless. The traits that we're reading here principally is because they do not have a relationship with the living God. And that's something we all desperately need. So, after saying that, It's amazing. It says having a form of godliness, yet denying the power. How is it that they have a form of godliness and they have these traits? Well, it's interesting. It goes in and it names two people that you will never find in the scriptures, except for here. But where do those names come from? Some of you know, you've studied this or you've looked at it, but Jewish tradition, and in the time of Jesus and the apostles, they recognized this name right away, and these were the names given to the magicians that opposed Moses before Pharaoh. Pharaoh came and he showed signs that he was truly from God, and he cast his staff down and it became a serpent. And so these two cast their rods down and they became serpents. Moses and Aaron, they changed the water of the Nile into blood. And these brought water and changed it as well, maybe literally into blood or just red color. Maybe it was a illusion, but it became obvious very quickly that they were powerless. They could do some tricks, but they couldn't stop the judgment of God. And Moses' serpent ate up the serpents that they had produced. And this is very much a comparison chapter, as Psalms chapter 1 is a comparison between the righteous and the unrighteous. And so these men are powerless. They're imposters. They're deceivers. They deceive themselves, but they live a faith that has no power. And then he goes on to speak of all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It is powerful. It's powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides the soul to the bones. So these pretenders, it says some things about them. One is it says that they won't be able to deceive for very long. You know, there's people in our churches that they may even teach a class or very active in some way, and their wife and kids or their husband and kids or mom and dad know they're not all that they're showing themselves to be. Maybe that they even have their families deceived. It may be that they've deceived themselves. So this passage helps us to kind of have a way to look at ourselves even to make sure that we're not in that category. So it says that they'll be exposed. And even worse, it says that they'll be disqualified, disapproved concerning the faith. Boy, now that's the biggest tragedy of all, right? So, what does he say to Timothy? But you, Timothy, there's two things that I want to bring out that I think are probably the summation of this. He says, you, Timothy, you know my doctrine. You know my teaching. Well, what is that? The whole section here is a very well-known section about the Word of God. That's what Paul taught. That was Paul's truth. That was his teaching. He says, Timothy, you know my teaching. So he directs Timothy to make sure that he is in the Word of God. This Word that is God-breathed. It's the breath of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking or conviction. And then when we read the Word and it convinces us of error in our lives, for correction, you know, it gives us what we need to do instead, what we need to put in its place, what God would have us to do. And for instruction in righteousness. You know, what is good? You know, the age-old question that Pilate said, well, what is truth? People will tell you, well, you know, what's good is subjective. Well, no, the creator of all the universe has told us what's good. He's called us to be participants in his nature. He created us in his likeness, and he's given us instruction and gives us continually instruction on what is good. And it's easy to get messed up when you're daily living in a world that is given another message. I mean, this is serious business, because it's not just speaking of people out on the street killing each other. It's speaking to us. What is our character? These are dangers of us falling into these character traits that are not godly. And so he says that it'll equip us to thoroughly be equipped for every good work. So we have what we need to do God's will. We don't compare ourselves. We all are called to different ministries and different things. And God has blessed us with different gifts. So he's calling us to those works, and he's equipped us through his word to be equipped and to do what he's calling us to do. The other thing I see there, he says, you know my conduct. You've seen my example in all of these things, in faith and long-suffering. And so I think the other thing that we could put here as a solution to these character traits is, what about the people that God has put in our life that have been people of Christian character, that have shown us an example? Imitate that example. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have had maybe even someone that's gone on to be with the Lord, but a pastor or a spiritual leader in your life, and you can think back to them and say, how would he do that? You know, what would he do in this situation? What would she do in this situation? And we're called to imitate that faith. And let me just finish here. Are we that for others? I'm a pastor. I get very emotional when I start talking about our children, our youth. And I can share something here. It's being taped, but I said it at church on Sunday. I see crisis in our church. I'm seeing more sin, infidelity, and things that just break your heart than I've seen in a long time. So it's not just people kidnapping and killing in the streets of Memphis. I think in our churches we can see people. And again, we have to look in the mirror, right? But my question is, for me and for leaders within our church, do we have those men and women that can be that mentor, that have that kind of Christian light and faith that young people can look at it? And maybe they do have a tendency to believe the internet and things like that, but then in tough situations, they see us live the light and the faith, and it inspires them. So I pray that as we meditate on God's word, that we'll say, we live in dangerous, perilous times. And so God is calling us, and he's saying, hey, wake up, Timothy, wake up, Danny. And get in God's word. I listened Sunday on the way to church, and the preaching on there was of the seed falling into good soil and the different kinds of soil. We need to be in prayer. Ephesians says put on the armor of God, but it says praying at all times. And if that seed that we're taking in isn't falling on prepared ground to receive it, it won't bear fruit. So we need to be in prayer, and we need to pray for each other that God would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive His Word. The church is victorious. We have that guarantee. And Christ is not lacking. God is on the throne. And He's called us to be His servants, His representatives. Father, thank You. Lord, we do pray that we would not be clouds without water. Lord, that we wouldn't be whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside and full of death. Lord, we pray that we would be Your children, loved of their Father, that recognize the will of their Father and find pleasure in serving His kingdom, Your kingdom, Father. We pray, Lord, that each one here today would find encouragement, knowing that You love them and that You will for them to know the truth, that there is a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He is our advocate. We thank You that we are victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me, info@jesushelps.me, or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message, 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.